Psalms 19, starting with verse 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward.
It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was an age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief. It was the epic of incredulity. It was a season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. Thus begins the great novel, A Tale of Two Cities, about the French Revolution, about these dramatic times of the late 18th century. And Dickens captures the essence of the time, that it was a strange period. It was full of wisdom, but yet it was full of foolishness. It was full of great ideas about human potential, but yet there was great travesty. It was about life and about liberty and happiness, but it was also about death and destruction and oppression. It was a time full of contradictions. And in his book, The Tale of Two Cities, he describes what's going on in Paris, but then also in London. And so we have these two worlds. But we also have these two worlds, one that's before the French Revolution and one that is after. Edmund Burke, the great critic of the French Revolution, writing across the English Channel in 1793, said, "I don't know what world I'm living in anymore." Marie Antoinette, the great, beautiful Queen of France, had been dragged through the street as a commoner for a date with Madame Guillotine. And he said, you know, just a few years ago, if anybody would have even looked at her askance with a scowl on their face, 100 swords would have leapt from their scabbard to defend her honor. And now, they drag her through the streets and they chop off her head. What world am I living in? Two generations right next to each other, one before, one that's after, and they look completely different. What kind of world is this? Today I want to talk about a tale of two generations. Not a tale of two cities, but of two generations. Because in the book of Kings, there is this chronicle of all the kings of Israel, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah, and their foibles, their problems, their disobedience, their arrogance, their evil. And in the midst of that, there is this great contrast between two. I almost did that. That's three. Two. Josiah and Jehoiakim. And I pray that today, God will do something with us as we think about that contrast and what it might say to our own lives. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we come before you with humble hearts, and we ask that you teach us. And Lord, there's no possible way for me to know what every person in this room needs to hear from your word this morning. That your Holy Spirit goes forth and works in hearts. That is my earnest prayer. Christ, I pray. Amen. The background of the kings is one of corruption. Generally, the kings of Israel and Judah, after David, will fall away from God. They worship the local deities of Baal. They intermarry with the local women and take on their religions. Ahab and Jezebel had the prophets of God murdered and brought idol worship to the temple of the Lord. Within the temple of the Lord, you can find idols to other gods, we see. Israel in the year 722, it got so bad that the Assyrians came in, they conquered them, and they took them away. And the prophecies coming from the other prophets are, hey, this is going to happen too to Judah, the southern kingdom, if you don't shape up. And they didn't shape up. And so this impending judgment is coming. It will finally come in the year 586 B.C. But in the midst of this corruption and waiting for this time of punishment to come, we see a reign of a king that actually shines brightly. It's a moment in time where one king, in the midst of all this corruption, actually gets it right. And it's King Josiah. If you'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 22, we'll be in 22 and 23, and also in Jeremiah 36 this morning. Josiah comes to the throne when he's only 8 years old. We have an 8-year-old in this room? Oh no, they're back there, aren't they? Okay. Nick, you're 8? Okay. All right, 4 years younger than Nick. 5 years younger than Nick. That's 8 years old. That's pretty young to be a king. And he will be on the throne for about 18 years. And when he's about 26, do we have any 26-year-olds in this room? Marshall? How old is Marshall? 27? Okay. Right about that age, Josiah is having some temple remodeling going on. They're doing some work in the temple, and he's very generous. He says, pay the workers whatever, don't even take an accounting because I trust that they're being faithful. Kind of naive, perhaps, but anyway, he wants that done. And while they're there doing some of the remodeling, he's 26 years old, they discover a book of the law that had been lost. They didn't know about it. And one of the priests, Hilkiah, brings it and says, hey, we found this book of the law, and reads it in Josiah's presence. And something happens. Take a look at chapter 22, verse 11. Actually, Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king, verse 10. And listen to this. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Akbar son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. He gets angry when he reads what God has said we're supposed to do, and he realizes we're not doing that. And he tears his robes. And Evan, I was thinking about doing that today. I was thinking, wear an old shirt, you know, and just kind of... Wouldn't that be kind of neat? Okay, now, too dramatic for me. I'm not that much of a drama guy. But that's what he does, and that's a sign of intense anguish. When you tear your robes. Another thing they do is throw ashes on top of their heads when they're extremely upset about something. When he sees that they've not been following the word of the Lord. And so he responds in repentance. He says, we're going to change this. And look at what happens down in verse 19. Because your heart was responsive, and this is what the Lord is responding to, what Josiah has done. Because your heart was responsive, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring upon this place. Judah is actually spared for a period of time. Josiah will not see the great destruction of Judah because of his humility. But then he goes on. In chapter 23, we see what that change looks like. And I'm not going to read all of chapter 23, okay? You're welcome. You read it yourself, okay? But it's amazing. He goes about a massive reform of religion in Judah. Several things he does. First of all, a public proclamation that we are going to follow the law. Listen up, people. We've been not following God. We are going to follow God. Verse 3. And then he starts to remove any remnants of Baal from the temple. Goes in there, takes all that down, tears down the shrines. Solomon, of all people. Remember his wives? He had all those wives from foreign countries so he could have alliances. Well, they wanted to worship their own gods, and he actually built them shrines. Josiah takes all that down. Burns the Asherah poles, kicks the temple prostitutes out of Judah, desecrates the idols of Baal, and accomplishes some extremely dramatic actions. But then also, he reinstitutes the Passover feast. You know, Dan talked about that this morning in our Lord's Supper meditation. That's the central thing in Israel's religious calendar, and they weren't doing it. I mean, it would be like this church, you know, for a period of time, not taking the Lord's Supper ever, and then somebody stumbles across the Bible, hey, we're supposed to take the Lord's Supper, and then we start doing it again. He adds that in. This is what we're supposed to be remembering, that we were slaves in Egypt, and God brought us out by the mighty hand. We're supposed to be remembering this thing, and we haven't been doing it. So he reinstitutes Passover observance. And because of all of this, he is considered blessed and he is honored in Scripture. Look at verse 24 of chapter 23. Open your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 24 and following. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and spiritists, the household gods, the idols and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who returned to the Lord, or turned to the Lord as he did, with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. This is exciting, to see somebody who is encountering the Word of God and responds the right way. He makes some radical changes. Changes that I guarantee you people didn't want to make. Okay? Change is a very difficult thing for all human beings. I mean, it's very difficult. And religious change is even more difficult. They say, sociologists say, that religion is the most conservative components of any society. It's the last thing to change. Okay? Because it is so ingrained in people's hearts. And people don't like to change normal things. I mean, you don't like to change the way you drive to work every day. Or do you? I don't know. I'd like to change it up sometimes. But I can put it on autopilot. I go. We don't like to change. And I found a story about change that's illustrating this. You know, back in 1829, President Jackson was starting a railroad. You know, he was going to build this whole big railroad. And the governor of New York didn't like it, so he wrote a letter to the president. He said this: "As you know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at the enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by engines, which, in addition to endangering life and the limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock, and frightening women and children." 15 miles an hour, remember? "The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speed." Martin Van Buren, governor of New York. Okay. And that's something simple, right? We don't like to change. Josiah comes in and he changes massive things. This took a lot of courage. This took a lot of conviction. It took a lot of guts to do this. That's one generation. But then we see shortly after that another generation. And that is the generation of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim reigns from the year 609 to 598 BC. He is the second son of Josiah. Josiah was killed in battle. King Necho of Egypt comes up and gets in a battle with Judah, and he bites the dust, but according to the scripture, he is brought back, and his bones are not desecrated. He is buried in peace, which is a very honorable thing. That's Josiah. But his second son, Jehoiakim, eventually will be put on the throne. And 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 37 says this, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, just as his fathers did." How would you like that to be the summary of your life? He did evil in the sight of the Lord, just as his fathers did. I don't want that written on my tombstone. Thank you. All right? Well, we don't get a lot of information about what exactly he did until we turn to Jeremiah chapter 36. So take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah, the prophet of God, has been saying some pretty harsh things to Judah. See, look what happened up there in the north. That's going to happen to you if you don't repent and change. And there's an episode in chapter 36 when Jehoiakim is king, and Jeremiah has a word from the Lord that he dictates to his scribe, a guy by the name of Baruch. Scribe writes it down, and Jeremiah says, "Hey, go to the temple courts, and when everybody's there, read it out loud." And so he does. And it's pretty scathing against the king. "We have not followed the ways of the Lord. We're going to be punished because of this." Well, eventually, word gets back to the king's advisors, and it eventually gets back, and the king wants to hear it read. And look at chapter 36, verse 20 and following, where the king is read the word of the Lord. And I want you to remember how Josiah responded to a very similar event. And let's read how Jehoiakim did. "After they put the scroll in the room of Elishama, the secretary, they went to the king in the courtyard and reported everything to him. The king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and Jehudi brought it from the room of Elishama, the secretary, and read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the fire pot in front of him." Don't you like some of these things, social customs, you know? They got to have a fire to heat up the temple or heat up the palace, right? So they're sitting there kind of shivering. You can see a fire right there. Maybe it's like one you've got in your backyard, a fire pit, you know, if you bought it at Home Depot. It's sitting right there, and he's warming up his palace that way, and he's going to get the scripture read to him. "Whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with the scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire." And it goes on. The word of the Lord comes to Jehoiakim. And every time a few columns is read off, he takes out a knife and cuts it. You can maybe even see him wadding it up. And he throws it in the fire pot. Josiah. Jehoiakim. Two different responses to the word of the Lord. Now, we know which one's right, don't we? We want to be like Josiah. Not Jehoiakim. Not this arrogant young king who thinks that by cutting off this thing, you can just throw it in the fire and get rid of God's word. I mean, you can read on in Jeremiah. Guess what? Jeremiah dictates the exact same thing again. And Baruch writes it down word for word. You cannot stop the word of God by simply getting it out of your face. By putting it aside. You can't do that. The Word of God is living and active and is sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes forth and it does things no matter what human beings want to do with it. Okay? And that's the message here we see in Jehoiakim. He literally tried to destroy the message of God by burning it up. What a difference a generation can make. Now, as we wrap this up this morning, there's some lessons I think we can learn from the tale of two generations. Several things. One is that there's more than one way to reject God's word. Josiah's generation had rejected God's word by simply not exposing themselves to it. It had been lost. The word of Deuteronomy, we think it was probably Deuteronomy that they had lost that book. They just didn't have it. They didn't even know what it said. And that is a way to reject God's word as well. And we don't want to be in that category, people who we reject God, not because we intentionally did, we just don't expose ourselves to what He has said. Hosea 4 verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Much of humanity's problem, much of our problems, is because we're not exposing ourselves to the truth that God has revealed to us. And we can learn from Josiah not to do that, to bring it out, to find it. If it's been lost at your home, or if it's been dusty sitting there on the coffee table, never to be opened, change that and expose yourself to it. But we also can see that there are many people who do exactly what Jehoiakim did. And I don't mean physically, you know, cut it off. That's a pretty dramatic thing, isn't it? To take a penknife, cut it off. You know, I have in my office, if you want to see it, Thomas Jefferson's Bible. You ever heard of Thomas Jefferson's Bible? He did exactly what Jehoiakim did. He cut out everything in the New Testament, or the Gospels, that he didn't like. And he pieced it back together. And if you read Thomas Jefferson's Gospels, well, there are some things missing that he didn't quite like the virgin birth and all the miracles and the resurrection of Jesus. He did a Jehoiakim. You can do that. Most people won't do that. Instead, they just read it and in their minds throw it into the fire and reject it and put it aside. May that not be us. May that not be true of the people in this room. The second thing I think we learn from this generation is that sometimes radical reform is necessary. When you encounter the Word of God, it is going to call for a change. And sometimes that change is radical. And I think you see this all throughout the Bible. We talked about it in our college student forum this morning, the idea of kind of there's some visions of Jesus out there, good teacher, blah, blah, blah. But we brought up the fact that, you know, if you read the Gospels accurately, Jesus is radical. He's calling people to radically follow Him. To leave behind their father and their mother and all of the fields and the wealth that they had and just kiss it all goodbye and follow Him. Take up some nets and fish for human beings. And cut off limbs that are causing you to sin and gouge out eyes that are causing you to fall away. He's radical, and sometimes when the Word of God comes into our lives, it's going to call for a radical change. That's what repentance is all about. Change. And Josiah is a great example of this. I think this is a pretty extreme example. And sometimes churches need to do this. They need to go back and say, what are we not doing that God has called us to do? And let's get radical about doing it. Whether it's reaching the lost, and we have not been doing that, and we're going to start doing it now because that's what God has called His people to do. Or whether it's worshiping Him in a more fervent way. If He's clearly told us something we need to do, let's get radical. Let's not be mealy-mouthed. Let's not be moderates all the time. Sometimes we need to get radical and follow Christ all the way. Not at 35, but at 65 or 85. All the way. Pedal to the metal. And I don't have a specific thing in my mind right now, brothers and sisters, but it's the concept of radical change and reform. Sometimes we have had the concept in our minds that we as the Restoration Church, we kind of restored the church, now we just kind of hold on. That attitude will not allow us to reconsider things from time to time. I like the reformed message about restoring biblical Christianity. And it goes like this: the church reformed, but always in need of reform. Always in need of being reformed again. And every generation taking another look at some of those things and saying, are we really following God the way that He would have us follow Him? And if we need to make change, then to do it. But I don't want to focus just on the corporate level. Let's think also about our individual lives. Is there something in your life that you know you need to change? And you've been pulling a Jehoiakim. It's not a matter of wondering whether you need to change. You know you need to change. You know that this is destructive. You know that this is an attitude that's hurting. You know that this is something that's killing relationships. You know it. I want you to be like Josiah today. And this week, think about what is God calling you to get radical about. Maybe it's that coworker at work that you keep thinking, she said a few things that makes it seem like she's interested in Christianity. But I'm an introvert. I don't like to talk to people. Maybe God is prompting you to talk to her about Christ. And maybe it'll take you out of your comfort zone. Maybe you could change for His glory. He'll bless you. He blessed Josiah. I think He'll bless you. And you could go right down the line. Search your heart about what might need to change. And lastly, what a difference a generation can make. Faith is a fragile thing, and we as individuals and as a church need to be making sure that we are doing whatever we can to pass on the faith to the next generation. Whether you have kids or whether you don't have kids, this is all something that the entire church needs to be thinking about and focusing on. Passing on the faith to the next generation. What generation do you identify with? Josiah or Jehoiakim? My prayer this whole week has been that we will be some Josiahs. We'll be some Josiahs. And if there is a little bit of Jehoiakim in us, but that's what we'll move aside. And we'll embrace a vision like that of Josiah. Let's get radical. Let's follow God wholeheartedly. Let's humble ourselves before His Word. And He will bless us this week as individuals and as a church.